He does have the whole world in his hands, but the application of that is obviously that he has you and me in his hands. And what a great blessing that is. It's great to be here with you today. I just want to say in the beginning of the message that there is no way I can have the introduction that Pat Delaney had last week with his squirrel story. So we did notice a lot of acorn and hickory nut clippings in the office this week, so something may be happening there. But Ruth and I are really glad to be back. This is, for us, the end of the fall missions conference schedule. So we'll be going in a week or two to South Carolina to be with family for Thanksgiving. But other than that, we're going to be home for almost the next 2 months. And we're very excited about that. So it'll be good to fellowship with you and to see what the Lord is doing in your holiday and Christmas season as we're here with you. So we're very glad about that. Genesis chapter 12, if you would turn there this morning. We had a really wonderful missions conference this last week in the town of Dowagiac, Michigan. If you've ever been there, it's a beautiful little town. But what really made it a great conference, of course, was the church. But then on top of that, the whipped cream and the cherry on top was we had one day about 7 inches of snow, and the next day about 13 inches. So within about 36 hours, we had 20 inches of snow on the ground. And we were staying with a family that had a beautiful old farmhouse, or more modern farmhouse, but an old farm. And it just was very, very lovely. And I was so glad when we landed in Huntsville and there was no snow. And to be back down in Alabama is really, really great. Genesis chapter 12, I would like to challenge you this morning on expecting the testing of your faith. Expecting the testing of your faith. Tonight we'll be coming back in the study of Abraham, which we began about a month ago, and we may or may not continue that in future services. But for today, we're looking again at Abraham's faith. And tonight we'll be talking about experiencing or exercising, we might say, the victory of our faith. So this morning, I want you to come to an understanding from Genesis 12 and 13 that your faith will be tested. Let's pray as we open God's Word. Father, I pray this morning that you would take this wonderful section of Scripture as we think about Abraham, and Lord, use it in our hearts to help us to be aware of the testings that will come our way, and then, Lord, to rise in victory over those testings by faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Most of you are aware that Amy Carmichael was a Christian and a missionary who understood the importance of biblical faith. In the year 1895, as a very young woman, she left her native land of Ireland and she went to the south of India. And there she basically served as a missionary, part of a team of people that were involved in many things. One of those was the founding of the Dohnavur Fellowship, which was a ministry to children who were being used for Hindu temple prostitution. So this woman had a great ministry. What many people don't know about her is that she served for 55 years in the land of India without a furlough, without ever coming back home to Northern Ireland again. The last 20 years of her life, she was an invalid. She was confined mostly to her bed. She was most of that time in severe pain. She was out one day with the children and she fell into a covered pit by accident and spent the last 20 years of her life as a suffering invalid. But Amy Carmichael wrote in a book called Candles in the Dark, she said, "Life can be difficult. Sometimes the enemy comes in like a flood, but then is the time to prove our faith and to live our songs." Well, folks, now is the time in the life of Calvary Baptist Church that we need to prove our faith and to live our songs, because God has brought us into a time of testing. You know, a faith that cannot be tested ultimately cannot be trusted. Peter made it clear in 1 Peter 1:7 that God puts us in the crucible of fire that we might come, as the song we just sang by Ron Hamilton, that we might come forth as gold. Job said it this way in Job 23:10, but he knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. God's purpose in allowing us to be tested is not to prove to him what our faith is, it's rather to prove to us what our faith is. Because God knows our faith, and he puts us in trials to verify our faith and then to purify it. So we're looking today at Abraham, and we're going to find in chapters 12 and 13 that God brought Abraham to three different types of testing. And these three different types of testing are the same types of testing that you and I experience in our Christian experience. And we need to be expecting those. We can't go through life with a rose-colored eye that thinks that we'll never have trials, we'll never have testings. It is God's plan to test us and to prove us so that we can come forth as gold. So these three areas of Abraham's testing, he was tested by providence, he was tested by people, and he was tested by possessions. And we need today, you and I, to be expecting to be tested in our faith. So let's begin in chapter 12 and verse 10 with the testing of providence. Look at verse 10. It says, and there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. Now, if you take your eyes and you scan back to the beginning of chapter 12, verse 1, you'll find that God had said, when Abraham was in the land of Ur the Chaldees, come out, and then he went to Haran, and then he left Haran and came down to the land of promise. Abraham is now in the land of promise with his wife Sarah, with his nephew Lot. He has finally arrived at the age of 75 at the place where God has commanded him to go, and he's going to live there for 100 years. And I'm sure to some degree Abraham and Sarah were expecting things now to calm down. They had had turmoil in leaving the Ur of the Chaldees. They had had the death of his father in Haran, and probably great turmoil there as well, in making another move down to the land of Canaan. So no doubt Abraham and Sarah were ready to settle down and to have some time of blessing in the will of God. But in the will of God, God brought a famine. It was a providential testing. Now, we do not use the word providence very much in our normal Christian discussion. I don't know, young people, if you've gone up to your friend recently and said, how are you doing in the providence of God? I'm not sure that we use that much. But it's a very important biblical concept. You see, the word providence comes from a root word, which is video, which means to see. I actually used that in a message a few months ago, and I pointed out that the prefix pro means to see before. So God sees everything ahead of time, and God knows exactly what you and I need in our lives by way of testings to help us to become what God wants us to be. And Abraham and Sarah, in the will of God, now in the land of promise, expecting perhaps for things to be calm and quiet, have a famine, a great trial of providence that comes upon them. You know, it's interesting to me that there is no record that Abraham had ever faced a famine in the Ur of the Chaldees. There is no record that he had ever faced a famine in the land of Haran. But now, in the will of God, he is facing a severe trial of life. So why does God do this? Why does God want to teach Abraham and Sarah a truth? What does he want to teach them? And that is that tests often follow triumphs. Tests often follow triumphs. Look at verse 7. As he's come down into the land of Canaan, he has had an experience with God in the mountain there east of Bethel. It says in verse 7, "And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said unto him, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there Abram builded an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him." So Abraham has another experience with God, and God reiterates the promise that he had told Abraham in the year of the Chaldees. This is a great experience. But Abraham needs to understand that after a great experience, after great triumph, most often comes testings. You know, that's true in the Old Testament story of Israel. You remember the children of Israel coming out of the land of bondage. They'd been delivered from slavery in Egypt, and they were there. They'd come out. They had spoiled the Egyptians. And immediately they come to the Red Sea, and the army of Pharaoh is behind them, and mountains are on either side, a place of testing. Testing often follows triumphs. Certainly it was true of the Lord Jesus' disciples at the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John had been up on the mountain in one of the greatest experiences that three men could ever have. The other nine were there at the foot of the mountain. All 12 disciples had been given the power over demons, and they were casting out demons, and they were having wonderful victories. And suddenly, there is a demon-possessed boy that they cannot cast the demon out of. Why? The Lord was bringing them to a trial because the disciples, in all of their victories, had started trusting in themselves rather than the Lord. And pride and self-sufficiency in the midst of triumph, in the midst of blessing, can cause us to forget our need of depending upon God. Folks, Calvary Baptist has enjoyed decades of blessing from God. We have seen the church grow. We've seen a new building built and God wonderfully providing. We've seen missionaries sent out. And it would be so easy for us in the midst of our victories to have this attitude that it's business as usual and forget that we are dependent upon the God of grace. So God brings us into trials to remind us that if He doesn't meet with us, we're dead in the water. If He doesn't help us, we're done. So God brings trials after triumphs. He brings testings that we might cast ourselves upon Him. So notice what Abraham did. Two of the three tests that Abraham's going to have, he's going to fail miserably. But then finally, he gets the third one right, and he has victory. And that's what we'll be amplifying tonight. But notice here that Abraham tried to run away from the test. And that's in verse 10. It says, there was a famine in the land, and Abraham went down into Egypt to sojourn there. Now, folks, that is not a complimentary statement. In the Bible, it is always geographically said that you went up to Jerusalem to worship God, but when someone went to Egypt, they went down to Egypt. It is a picture of leaving the will and the way of God. It's a picture of the world, Egypt. And so Abraham goes down to Egypt out of the will of God, and he fails because he tries to run from the test. And folks, we're going to find out this morning that if you try to run from the test, God's going to bring you just another test and another test until He works you over to bring you to the place of faith. So don't run from your test. Don't try to get out of the will of God by running down to Egypt. So when circumstances become difficult in your family or in your church, and you are in the furnace of testing, remain where God has placed you until He tells you to move. So what do you do when you have a test, when you don't know what to do? You take the next step of obedience and faith and trust God. Can I just share my thoughts, my heart with you? You know, when a church goes through times of testing, like we are with looking for our next pastor, there are some people that look at it as a time to go elsewhere and to bail on the work of God. But folks, if there was ever a time when we stay in the will of God and we stay focused on what God is doing and we look to the Lord in faith, it's when we're going through testing. So stay put and take steps of obedience and let God lead you, and He'll bring you to victory by His grace. So Abraham tried to get out of the will of God and tried to get rid of the testing by running away. But someone has said the will of God will never lead you where the grace of God cannot keep you. So Abraham failed the test of providence. How are you doing in your test of providence? Now, I've made application, obviously, to our pastoral search and the uncertainty of what's happening in our congregation as we wait upon God, and it is a stressful providential test. What about your personal test of the providence of God? Maybe God's brought you into a situation in your family with your health. Maybe you have a child or a loved one who has gone away from God, and God has allowed that, though that is not His will for them to go away. But in the providence of God, you are suffering a trial, a famine of some type in your life. Folks, cling to the Lord. Don't run from the problem like Abraham, but rather believe God and trust Him and pass the test of providence. So we are to be expecting to be tested by providence. Number two, we should be expected to be tested by people. And that's also in Genesis 12, because when Abraham fled from the trial of providence, God brought him into a trial with people. And people can often be a source of trial. When you run from one test, God will bring you into another. In Canaan, all Abraham had to deal with was famine. But now he gets down to Egypt and he has to deal with a proud ruler who considers himself to be God, and he has to deal with a group of his officers who want to take Abraham's wife from him. So Abraham now has the testing of people. And we find this in chapter 12, verse 11 and following. Notice verses 11 through 13. And it came to pass, when Abraham was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai, his wife, "Behold, now I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon." She was 65 at this time. And so I understand that. My wife is younger than 65, but she's still a beautiful lady. So I get this. What I don't get is when later on she was 90 and she was still beautiful, this Sarah. That's an amazing thing. But anyway, Abraham said, "I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore, it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill him, because they will save thee, Sarah, alive. Say," Abraham says to Sarah, "say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee." So now Abraham has come down into the land, and he is setting himself up for problems with people. Folks, there are four things in this text, beginning in these three verses, that Abraham did when he was confronted with a people problem that was the wrong response to people problems. Now, folks, we all have people problems. I remember when I was pastoring in Raleigh, North Carolina, we had a lady in the church. It's not always a lady. Sometimes it's a guy in the church. But we had a lady in the church that just was a thorn in my proverbial flesh. It was a people problem. Maybe it's your in-laws. I heard a joke that said, there's nothing colder than a mother-in-law's kiss. And, you know, I hope that's not true in your family, but maybe that's your people problem. I don't know. My mother-in-law's wonderful. But we have people problems. So Abraham has now a test with people, and he does four things which are absolutely the wrong way to deal with people problems, with testing relating to people. Number one, Abraham moved from trusting to scheming in verses 11 through 13. Abraham goes down to Egypt. There is no altar in Egypt. We don't find Abraham praying in Egypt. So when you don't pray and when you don't seek God, what you end up doing is simply reverting to fleshliness. And that's what Abraham does. So he resorts to scheming rather than trusting. You see, Sarah was Abraham's half-sister. They had the same father, but a different mother. And so Abraham now says, okay, look, they're going to want to kill me, so tell them you're my sister and they'll preserve my life. So it was a half-truth that was a full lie. So he gave himself to scheming. Number two, Abraham moved from confidence to fear. In verse 12, he says, therefore it shall come to pass when the Egyptians shall see thee that they shall say, this is his wife, and they will kill me. When you place your confidence in God, there is trust, there is rest. But when you quit trusting in God, there is fear. And Abraham moved from confidence to fear. It's interesting. In the earlier verses, God said to Abraham, I will. And Abraham believed God. Now Abraham is focusing on they will, the Egyptians. So he's got his focus in the wrong place, and it has brought him into a snare. Solomon, the descendant of Abraham, said, the fear of man bringeth a snare. What does it do? It paralyzes you. I remember growing up on the farm in Tennessee. My dad had two loves, baseball and coon hunting. And we always had no fewer than 20 hounds on the farm that Dad was training for his coon hunting. And my dad had won all the state championships for coon hunting east of the Mississippi, every state. My dad was a champion. So we always kept a lot of raccoons in cages around our house. And they didn't like Dad getting them out. These little raccoons didn't like Dad getting them out and setting them in front of dogs that were going to bark at them and attempt to eat them, okay? So I understand that too, why they didn't like that. So when we would go to get a coon out of the cage, they would get in the corner. My dad had a snare. It was a rod with a cable on it, and he would put it over the neck of the raccoon, and he would pull it tight, and it would paralyze the raccoon. And folks, that is what fear does to us. It paralyzes. The fear of man brings a snare. It paralyzes us. And Abraham is in spiritual paralysis. So he moved from trusting to scheming. He moved from confidence to fear. He moved from others to self in verse 13. Notice what it says. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me. Now think about it. Abraham is willing to give his wife to another man, the wife of promise, through whom the seed will come. Abraham is willing to defile and corrupt the purity of Sarah that it might be well with himself. A husband who is out of the will of God will bring judgment to all of his family, especially to his wife. So Abraham moved from others to self. And then finally, Abraham moved from bringing blessing to bringing judgment. Look at verses 14 through 17. God had told Abraham, through you, Abraham, through your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. But now that Abraham is not trusting God, he's going to move from being a blessing to a cursing. Verse 14. And it came to pass that when Abram was coming to Egypt, that the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And Pharaoh entreated Abram well for her sake. And he had sheep and oxen and asses and men servants and maid servants and she asses and camels. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. Folks, when you fail the test of faith, when you move from trusting to scheming, when you move from confidence to fear, when you move from others to self, you will move from blessing to cursing. And Abraham became a judgment. He became a curse because he no longer trusted the Lord. You know why churches have such depth of conflict during times of testing? It's because too many people move from faith to fear, from self, from others to self, and they stop looking to the Lord. So let's pass the test of people by having our altar. Don't go down to Egypt. Stay in the place of blessing. Stay at your altar. Stay in your walk with God. And let's not be like Abraham. Let's pass the test of people. But then thirdly, we need to expect the test of possessions, because Abraham did. Abraham had the test of providence, the famine. He had the test of people. He was in the wrong place in Egypt. And then thirdly, the test of possessions. Look at chapter 13, verses 5 through 7. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents, and the land was not able to bear them that they might dwell together, for their substance was great. There's the money. Their substance was great so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. You know, too many times family fights and, yes, church fights have been caused by the love of money. And so we need to learn that God allows us in His providence to have testings, and sometimes those testings relate to possessions. And especially in the matter of family, especially when it comes to the time of inheritance and divvying things up, people can reveal their selfishness. I read this actual story. It's a longer story. I don't want to take all the time for it, but I want to read to you a little portion of it. This is a man writing this. He's talking about his mother, who was the widow. Her husband had passed away, one of the children. So this is what he said, quote, "While I was in law school, my grandfather broke his hip and had to go to a nursing home. 2 days later, my mother gets a phone call from the manager of his apartment building saying, I know you're the daughter-in-law because you're the only one that I've ever seen visit your father-in-law. I thought you should know that his son and daughter are here, and they're really creating a disturbance in the apartment complex for the neighbors. They're in his apartment right now fighting over who gets what. And right now the fighting is over who gets his socks and his underwear." End of quote. Now, folks, how can people be so foolish and self-centered that you would fight over an aged man's socks and underwear when he's ready to go home to heaven? But the reality is that we are very selfish creatures. And someone has said, you should get all you can and can all you get. We are selfish. And so God allows us to go through trials in our possessions because God is working in us to bring us to faith rather than to selfishness. And so that is exactly the trial that comes to Abraham and Lot. Now, why was God bringing this trial at this time? Lot had been with Abraham down in Egypt. And what we're going to discover as we go through this passage is that in Egypt, Lot had got a taste for the world. Lot, the nephew of Abraham, the man of faith, had learned to love the world in Egypt, and now those possessions are driving Lot. And so God allows a testing to come to Abraham and Lot to distinguish between the one who trusts God and the one who is living for things or covetousness. So we have trials of our possessions. Now, very quickly, I want you to see five responses that Abraham had. We don't have time to develop all this because of the rapid nature of our clock moving up here. But I want you to see three things. Number one, how did Abraham respond? He failed the first two tests. He failed the test of providence and the famine, and he went down to Egypt. He failed the test of people, and he told Sarah to lie to Pharaoh and almost got her defiled. But Abraham has returned to the place of the altar. He got back in the will of God. He's where he should be, and now he is going to pass the test of possessions. So how did he do it? Five things. Number one, Abraham determined to be a peacemaker and not a troublemaker. Look at verse 8, chapter 13. "And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren." Abraham, as the senior adult, Abraham as the one to whom God had made the promise. The promise wasn't made to Lot. God made the promise to Abraham that I'm going to give you all of this land. Abraham could have said to Lot, "Lot, you're not really a part of this package of the inheritance of God. You need to go and find some other place to live outside the land." But Abraham did not do that. He was a peacemaker instead of a troublemaker. So he basically said to Lot, "Lot, you choose the place you want to go, and you go there. You have the pick, Lot, because we are brethren. And the people, the pagan people are in the land and they're watching us. So Lot, you make the choice and you go wherever you think you need to go." You see, Christian unity is described in the Bible as being fragrant and fruitful, Psalm 133. But disunity turns that fragrance into a stench and into the garden, into the desert. And Abraham knew that the pagans around him were watching, many of those pagans being Abraham's friends. And he did not want his testimony to be damaged by something as frivolous as a fight over possessions. And folks, what a lesson for us in our testimony before a lost and dying world. Do you remember Jonah? Jonah lost his testimony before a group of pagan men because he was running from God. And Abraham established his testimony before pagan men because he was doing the will of God. So Abraham, by the grace of God, determined to be a peacemaker and not a troublemaker. Number two, Abraham now is living for others rather than self. Look at verse 9. He says to Lot, "Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. If thou wilt depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left." He is giving Lot the preferential choice. He is living for others and not for self. Number three, Abraham is now living by faith, not by sight. Look at verses 10 through 13. "And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou cometh unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him." The Hebrew there is very clear. Lot chose for himself, very selfishly, all the plain of Jordan. "And Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. And Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly." You see, the problem was that Lot had a tent, but he didn't have an altar. Abraham had returned to the altar, the place of the worship of God. He's now operating again by faith and not by sight. But because Lot does not have an altar, he defaults to walking by sight. He lifted up his eyes. And there was no prayer. There was no seeking of God. Lot looked toward Sodom. He moved near Sodom and eventually moved into Sodom. But Abraham was living by faith, not by sight. Number four, Abraham let God choose for him, not choosing for himself. Verses 14 through 17. "And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated unto him from him, God now says to Abraham, lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it to thee." Isn't it interesting that Lot lifted up his eyes and then God said, "Abraham, you've trusted me, now you lift up your eyes." The contrast between Lot and his covetousness and Abraham's desire to do the will of God. Think about the contrast and what happened. Lot chose a place of land, which he finally lost. But God gave Abraham the whole land, which still belongs to him and to his descendants. Lot had said, "I will take," And God said to Abraham, I will give. Lot lost his family, but Abraham was promised a family so large that it could not be counted. Lot was living for the present and the possible. Abraham was trusting God for the eternal and the impossible, because Hebrews says he looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. The contrast between faith and flesh. Abraham let God choose, not himself. One commentator said of our inheritance in Christ that the word of God is the will that tells us how rich we are in Christ. And faith is the key that opens the vault that allows us to claim our inheritance. Folks, we are rich in Christ. So live by faith and not by sight. Abraham let God choose, not himself. And finally, Abraham gave thanks to God. Look at verse 18. Then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plains of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. Now, what did Abraham do at this altar? As we study his life and his other accounts of worshiping, he would have been there at the altar. He would have been singing God's praises. He would have been worshiping the Lord. He would have been making the required sacrifice, which was a type of Christ. He came again to the place of the altar, and he gave thanks to God. How could he give thanks to God? Because he stayed now again in faith at the place of sacrifice. And folks, we dare not conclude the message without pointing to the fact that Abraham's sacrifice, which was made on that altar, which was typified perfectly in Genesis 22 in God requiring of him the offering of his son Isaac, that Old Testament sacrifice was a picture of Jesus Christ. What is the basis of our faith? What is the basis of our trust? It is Christ himself. It is the Lamb of God who gave his life for the sins of the world, who shed his blood. So may I remind you of what the gospel is? Paul said it this way, how that Christ, God, died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried and he rose bodily the third day according to the scriptures, and now he is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he has been exalted and made Lord and Christ, the supreme judge of the universe. And when we put our faith in him, we are saved, and he gives us his word so that we might trust him. So if you know Christ as your Savior, just keep trusting him. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. That's the story of Abraham. But folks, we've got to be expecting the testing. I'll be very frank with you. What happens to me when the providential test come? I get discouraged. What happens to me when people test come? I get discouraged. What happens to me when possession test comes? I get discouraged. When I look at my situation and my flesh, it's so easy to get discouraged and want to quit. But folks, by the eye of faith, God gives grace, and we're going to talk about it tonight, that we might enter into the victory that Christ has already purchased, and we lift up our eyes and look to him, the author and finisher of our faith, and we can have faith and we can have victory. So how are you doing? Are you expecting the testings? You should, biblically. And are you exercising the victory of your faith in Christ?